on Christmas Day, I preached a message about three gifts that we can give God this year. Can you remember what they were? Can you remember what the three gifts? Commitment? Very good. I had to look it up to remember. That's why I take notes of my own messages. Commitment? Remember the three wise men? Perseverance? And the third one? Love. And then last week, without realizing it, I shared three things that can help us start 2016 well. Can you remember what the three things from last week were that will help us to start? It's the story of the Gibeonites. First one, involve God in your decisions. Second one, keep your promises. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't say anything unless you're certain. And the third one was to trust God to keep acting even when we make mistakes. He still blessed the Gibeonites and the Israelites as a result of their mistake. Today, what I want to share with you is what to do when 2016 doesn't quite go the way you planned. I'm an idealist. I'm all for making plans. This is what I want to see happen, and this is the steps to get there. I guess part of life coaching is that. Part of being a pastor is that. Part of my makeup is that. I have real OCD and I like things planned, and don't spring something on me. God knows why I'm a pastor. Don't spring anything on me. Come on. Well, God's got a sense of humor, hasn't he? But I'm a bit of an idealist. I like to see this is where we're going. This is what we're going to be doing. But I'm also a realist and know that my plans don't always go the way I want them to go. In fact, they rarely work. Because God has other ideas, because as we've read earlier this morning, God's ways are unsearchable. And he's the one in charge, not me. And this time of year can be a bit strange. We get all pumped and excited for Christmas. We eat too much and we drink too much and we see people we haven't seen for a long time. We have some fun, it's all great, and the presents that we get and all that. And then suddenly there's that lull after the Christmas and New Year period where a lot of people get depressed. Statistically, they reckon 40% more people get depressed and stressed and feel down after Christmas, New Year than at any other time in the year. It's because I think the expectations go so way high, and then afterwards it's like, oh God, I've got to go back to work. I've got to cook. I've got to clean. I've got to study. I've got to do all the things I'm supposed to do. And life goes kind of back to normal. It's like, oh, and it's like the 25th of December is becoming a distant memory already, you know, that whole exciting thing of Christmas Day and the build-up to it. So today I want to share with you some ways that if that happens to you during the year, for whatever reason, if things don't go the way you want them to, if things get a little bit stressful or frustrating or confusing for you, I want you to take some things home with you today. I'll give a little bit of background of the story that we're sharing. Most of you should know this story or would know this story. It's the story of a man by the name of Elijah. And during the time of Elijah, there was a king by the name of Ahab. He was the king of Israel. The background of this is in 1 Kings chapter 16 through to chapter 19. We're going to look at some of the scriptures in that section, but there are three chapters particularly that relate to this story, the background. And this king Ahab, he's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. This is at the time when the kingdom has been divided. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah, and Asa is ruling Judah and has done for a long time. Ahab comes to power in Israel. Now, as king, he's got gold, he's got horses, he's got chariots, he's got an army, he's got land, he's got a palace, he's got everything you could possibly want. But scripture says about Ahab these things. Number one, it says that he was more evil than any of the kings before him. It also says that he provoked God's anger. He built altars and temples to Baal. It says in 1 Kings 16 verse 31 that he trivialized sin. He thought that sinning was just a trivial matter, nothing to worry too much about. And under his leadership, Jericho was rebuilt. Now, if you read Joshua, after Joshua trashed Jericho with God's help, or was it God who trashed it with Joshua's help? After he trashed it, he cursed it. And he said, "Cursed will be the man who rebuilds this city." Because Jericho was symbolic of the evil against God because of the Canaanite nations. And under the leadership of Ahab, Jericho was rebuilt, and the builder, the curse said that you would lose your firstborn and your lastborn son. Sorry, your firstborn youngest son. And what happened was, this is exactly what happened. He lost his firstborn and youngest son. Ahab marries into another royal family. He marries a Sidonian princess by the name of Jezebel. She's from Phoenicia, which is the current day Syria and Lebanon. She's from the tribe of Asher. She's an Israelite. But the tribe of Asher failed to drive out the Canaanites, and they intermarried and mixed with them, being in the world and of the world, if you like. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, she is accused of witchcraft and idolatry. So there's these two people who get together, a bit like the two, just a bit like, what's her name from the Minions? The Scarlet Overkill. She and her husband, bad people. Bad people seem to flock together, don't they? Have you noticed that? So this is Ahab, Jezebel, got everything they could possibly want, but they're not God's people. And into this comes Elijah. He just suddenly appears. And in James chapter 5, let me tell you what James says about Elijah. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So Elijah's a man like us. He's got no gold, he's got no chariots, he's got no army, he's got no palace. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have a palace, I don't have gold, I don't have an army, and I don't have chariots. I don't even have a piece of land. Some of you do at least have a piece of land. God bless you for that. But he confronts Ahab and says, I have a message from God for you. There will be no rain for 3.5 years. And it won't rain till I say so. A man like us with such great faith, could you do that? Could you declare something from God? And then, see, what I do is I declare stuff from God and go, I hope you come through. I just did it. And so he does this. Now, this interesting thing is that Baal, the god that they worshipped, Jezebel and Ahab, he was the sun god. He was the sun god. So Elijah is saying, you want sun? You got it. You want to worship the sun? You got it. And from that, what I draw is that God lets you have what you worship until you realize it's not so great. We have to work, be careful what we worship, what we put up as most important. Because God actually might let you have it, but then one day you realize it doesn't taste so good in your mouth. It doesn't feel so good to have that thing. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to 6. And see if we can come up with some ways to help ourselves in this next 12 months. 1 Kings 17, 1 to 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah delivers this message, but God says, okay, now get out of there and go to this little brook in a ravine that I have set aside for you. You're going to be okay there. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have gone, it's not going to rain, there's going to be no dew, and you send me to a creek. Couldn't you send me to a river? Surely the water will last longer. Surely I've got more chance of surviving this. But Elijah just does what he's told, and off he goes. God is not interested in Elijah's comfort. He's interested in his safety. And he's interested in how he shapes him, because he shapes him at their place. Now remember, Ahab has got a palace, he's got land, he's got an army, he's got chariots, he's got gold. He's quite comfortable, thank you very much. greater things come at a price. If you serve God, sometimes while others are flourishing, you might feel like you're sitting in a brook being just fed meat and bread by ravens, drinking from a brook. Ahab is flourishing. I mean, he's going to have no trouble getting water. He'll just send servants, even if it kills them, to get it for him. So Ahab, the man who is the problem, is the reason why the heavens have been shut up from rain, is still quite comfortable. Now, it gets a bit tough for him later because his people start getting a bit upset because they've got no water and the crops aren't growing. But right now, he's quite comfortable, and for some reason, Elijah is stuck in this place. The reason is, despite Elijah's proven faithfulness, there were still some things he had to learn, and God was wanting to use him, so he needed to have him aside for that. Who knows that if we're comfortable, we sometimes forget God. And we see time and time again, the people that God chooses don't always have an easy ride. Look at Moses. I mean, he was in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep. He led Israel for 40 years, a bunch of whingers, my goodness. They reckon that there's a lost tribe of Israel, which is British Israel. I don't agree with that stuff, but maybe it's the English. I can say that because I'm a POM. And the older I get, the more of a whinger I get. You know what your problem is? You're not praying hard enough, girl. It's a grumpy old man syndrome, yeah. My 60th year. David. He was a shepherd. It was lonely. It was tough for him. And then he gets harassed by Saul and then Absalom. It's like, hang on, God, I'm supposed to be your chosen man here. How come Saul's thriving and I'm not? How come everyone loves Absalom but no one loves me? Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery. I want to tell you something. God's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your shaping. And sometimes we have to be uncomfortable to be shaped correctly. Because in those places, that's where we rely on God a lot more. He had to rely on a small brook and ravens to feed him. That's all he had. Often we go through difficult circumstances so we can learn to rely on God. So here's some lessons from this passage, first of all. Number one, you have to live what you believe. You have to live what you believe. If you believe God is your sustainer, even in the most difficult of circumstances, you have to live in it. Remember this, he's living in the consequences of Ahab's sin. He spoke a word from God, now he had to live in the midst of it. You'd think he could come and deliver the word and then God would take him to a really nice place. But he had to stay. He had to stay under that judgment as much as Ahab did. But Ahab was quite comfortable. Let me tell you this, the Bible says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the rain stops on the righteous and the unrighteous, if you want to draw a long bow on that. The difference for Elijah is that God has his hand on him. Ahab might be flourishing for a while, but the hand of God is on Elijah. Live your message. If you speak faith, live faith. If you tell people, well, I trust God with all my heart, and then you don't show you trust him, you're not living the message. Elijah had to live the message. The second thing I notice is we must serve God where he chooses, in the circumstances he chooses. When we go to China, there's so much about it that I love, but there's so much about it that I hate. By the end of 3 months, it's like, oh God, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. We must serve God where he chooses, in the circumstances he chooses, difficult or not. The third thing I see is God is full of surprises. I mean, can you imagine what Elijah was thinking? He's going to feed me with stuff brought by ravens. I mean, we're talking carrion birds. You can imagine the meat they brought, can't you? Now, I don't know whether God sent great meat or ordinary meat, but these birds are carrion birds. But maybe God was trying to get Elijah to stop thinking predictably. Maybe he wanted to say, I'm proving to you that I'm still sustaining you. You're not even finding your own food. I'm sending it to you. Let me tell you this. God is a God of order, but he's not a God of formula. He's a God of order, but he's not a God of formula. He's showing Elijah, I can do anything. I can sustain you any old way. And he actually follows that up a little bit later on. And I think sometimes our God is too small in our thinking. We talk about the greatness of God, But in our difficult circumstances, we limit him. How do I know that? I do it. I'm not preaching something that's, I'm preaching what's in here, what I'm learning and what I've learned and what I need to learn. And the next thing we notice is there's a time to speak and there's a time to be still. Elijah, go and say to Ahab, now go and sit down. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be still. And so God sustains him in the midst of this difficult time. What we see next, after this passage and the next little bit, is after this event, Mount Carmel happens, where he calls down fire from heaven. You all know the story of Mount Carmel. Amazing story. Let me tell you, sometimes to get to Mount Carmel, you have to go through the brook Kereth. You can't go straight there. There's something God wants to do, not just in you, but in the world, until you're ready for your Mount Carmel. Greater things come at a price. You want greater things? There is a price to pay. So let's read on in 1 Kings 17, verse 7 to 16. And we know this story, but it's good to read it and refresh our memories. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. First thing I notice here is that the brook dried up first, then the word of the Lord came. Sometimes we want the word of the Lord to come before the brook dries up. But it had dried up. You can imagine him watching it going down and down, and there's a little puddle. Gone. What now? Then the word of the Lord came. Sometimes we want the word before the brook dries up, but in this case, the brook dried up, then the word of the Lord came. Sometimes God comes at the last minute. I hate that, but he does. And he comes to this widow. God says, I've got a widow who's going to look after you. And she says, I've got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, just enough to eat. My son and I, we're going to die. Now, if I was Elijah, I'd go, I've got the wrong widow. Is there another widow? But no, he declares by faith that God will sustain not only her and her son, but him. I would have gone next door. Maybe this is the widow. Is there another widow in this city? God is using Elijah to bless the woman, but at the same time be blessed. The interesting thing was, it's about how you position yourself. You see, provision came, but it had to be acted on and faith had to be exerted. Sometimes we pray and wait instead of acting in faith, saying, God, I trust you. You told me I'd be sustained. I'll act on it. And so we need to recognize that we need to position ourselves, not just to sit back after we pray. And it says that the oil and the flour would not run out until the rain fell again. God always sustains us until the time is right. He made a promise and he was true to his word. See, I kind of have a problem with this a little bit. Because when something stops, for example, like the rain had stopped, we don't realize what a miracle rain is when we had it, only when it's taken from us. When we take it for granted. We take so many things for granted in this country. We take so many things for granted in our Christian faith. If God removes it, That's when we suddenly realize, I was blessed. We need to be thankful at all times. Because to be honest, sometimes I think I've got it tough, but you know what? I haven't. There's a whole world out there doing it a lot tougher than I am. And I almost look at this and go, it would have been great if the rain never came, because he'd have had bread for the rest of his life. The oil and the flour would never... Suddenly, the rain starts and her oil and flour starts going down again. And so there's this kind, in me, there's this kind of love miracles, but like, there's a price to be paid either way. And she makes this cake of bread for him, but she's not a believer. This is what I find really interesting. She's a pagan. She's from Sidon, where Jezebel came from. And she says, your God, to him in verse 12. So clearly it's not her God, but she does what he says. Now, I don't know whether it's because she's desperate, but it actually took her faith to do that. She could have said, look, hang it, mate. Got just enough for me and my son. Sorry, you'll have to find another widow. Oh, that's what I was thinking, he says. In Matthew, it says, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. She received him. She accepted what he had to say. So she received the blessing. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he'll certainly not lose his reward. Jesus said, give, it'll be given. God gives seed to the sower, not to the hoarder. And then in verse 18, we read on. She said to Elijah, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. I find that really interesting. First of all, she thinks he's come to remind her of her sin. Does your presence remind people of their sin? I'm not suggesting you go in and say you're a sinner and I'm not. I'm suggesting that there's this spiritual atmosphere around you that as you carry the Holy Spirit, people notice something. You're different. Not weird different, just it challenges them in their thinking. I've experienced that. Have you? And Elijah's presence is enough to make her aware of her sin. Now, I love what Elijah did. This is early in Elijah's ministry. We're talking before Mount Carmel here. He's got no Jesus to look back on, no miracles to really understand except what he'd read or heard in the stories of Scripture. He didn't get a word from God. God didn't say, I want you to go upstairs and lay on the boy three times and pray your heart out to me. He just trusted God to hear and act. So here's a man who knows how to hear the voice of the Lord, but here's a man who also knows I can petition the Lord if I need something. I can ask him. You can almost feel his distress of what's happened to this poor woman. And then the woman says, now I know you're a man of God. I mean, she didn't recognize he was a man of God despite being sustained by oil and flour for 3 years. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you see miracles in people's lives and you think, why don't they believe? How come they don't get this? They've seen what's happened to me. They've seen what's happened to our life, our family. Why don't they get this? Sometimes God needs to get their attention again. Don't give up. Keep finding ways to reveal God to them. So meanwhile, this is all happening. Ahab and Jezebel are looking for Elijah because they're pretty annoyed with him, and they're killing all the prophets just to make sure. And after 3 years, God says, it's time for you to go back to Ahab, and it's time for you to tell him that the rain is starting again. And it says in 1 Kings 18 that when Ahab saw Elijah, this is how he met him. He says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Well, what? I've been doing the right thing. You're the one that caused this. It's your sin as a result of what's been happening. You're the troubler. So not only does he have to suffer through another person's sin, the judgment on it, he's being criticized for what's happened. Sometimes you do God's will, and even though everyone else is wrong, you cop it. Don't you? It's happened, hasn't it? And then in chapters 18 and 19, we see the great Mount Carmel miracle. We all know the miracle. If you don't, I suggest you read it. And then in 1 Kings 19, it says this. Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that as one of them. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. The mistakes he made here, this is flour and oil miracle, the rain miracle, the Mount Carmel miracle, just incredible stuff, and suddenly he makes some mistakes. He believed that Jezebel was stronger than God. I don't know how, but he did. He allowed fear to build up in him and didn't trust God enough to wait to see what God was going to say. He left his servant, his only physical means of human support and contact. He got himself tired. He got worked up. He thought he was doing it all on his own. He felt rejected. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Let me die! Isn't that ironic? He ran away because he was going to get killed. And then he says, kill me instead, God. Thank God he doesn't give us what we ask for sometimes. Seriously. Sometimes we ask for some things and he must go, what? Why are you asking that? If I give that to you, you've got no idea what's going to happen. And he experienced this terrible, terrible low point. Can you believe it? Incredible miracles, man of faith, speaking out, fearless, suddenly gripped by fear, suddenly terribly depressed, suddenly doesn't know what to do and runs away. Runs away from every support that he's got. Why would a man who preached such an impressive message and experienced such powerful displays of God's power suddenly be crippled by fear and despair? Let me tell you, feeling helpless is not necessarily a lack of faith. Feeling helpless is not necessarily evidence of an immoral lifestyle. We are human, and sometimes it's just too much. It can be overwhelming. We're human. I recall my Savior once saying, my soul is overwhelmed. Lord, take this cup from me. We're human. It's not a lack of faith. We just make mistakes. The key is, what are you going to do about it? God didn't say, "I'm sorry, Elijah, Paxil hasn't been invented yet, so I can't help you." Long before psychiatry, long before healing could be brought in little pills, long before there were clinics and psychologists and Christian counseling, God healed a man of depression. And it wasn't an isolated incident. I recall a story about a demon-possessed man who was out of his mind. Jesus touched him. God didn't say, "Come on, Elijah, get a grip on yourself. This is a sinful attitude. Where's your faith, man?" God just lets him sleep. God feeds him. And then God lets him sleep some more. In all that time, God doesn't say a word. He doesn't give him any advice. Elijah is given time to rest, to eat, to drink, and to think. No long counseling sessions, just love and rest. I know this works. So once he is strengthened physically, the angel sends him on a journey of 40 days, believe it or not, after all that, 40 days. But he is strengthened by the rest and by the food. He's strengthened by the love that God shows him. And eventually God says something. He begins to address the depression. 1 Kings 19:11-19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And we know that it says there was a fire, there was an earthquake, there was a wind, and then there was a whisper. And a voice said to him, verse 13, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, they've broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So I want to show you what God does. What God did for Elijah, he can do for us. God gives him time to think and then sends him to a place where he will find his presence. You might say, "But God is everywhere." Sometimes God takes us out of where we are and puts us somewhere different so we can find him. Last year, God had to take me out of Australia into China to heal my depression. I don't understand why, but he did. The presence of God is a powerful antidepressant. And sometimes you have to sleep, you have to eat, strengthen yourself physically, and allow yourself to find God. The second thing, God gets Elijah to tell him what the problem is. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" In fact, he asks him that question twice. "What are you doing here, Elijah? That's a dumb question. You sent me here." God is not asking about his physical location. He's saying, "What happened to get you to this point? What happened to get you to this point? Why is it you have to be here? What went wrong?" He needed Elijah to admit what he thought the problem was. God wasn't asking about his physical location. And then God deals with the false thinking that is fueling his depression. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Sometimes our depression is because we're thinking the wrong thing. It's not true. It wasn't true that there was no one left. It wasn't true that everyone was being killed. It wasn't true that he was the only one left. False ideas and false beliefs, especially about God, have the power to put us in bondage. Our lives are built around what we think is true about life. We build our opinions out of that. We build our lifestyle out of what we think is true. And if the foundations of that reasoning are wrong, the results can be devastating. It may take years to get to that point. What God has to do is he has to take that false teaching out from under us. It's the truth that sets you free. So God gives him the truth. Elijah's reply revealed where he was wrong. Elijah didn't think God was doing anything. I've been zealous. I've been doing everything. Where have you been? Everyone's getting killed. I did what you asked. Nothing's happening. Why is nothing happening? Hidden in that statement is an accusation. I'm beating my head against a wall for you, and what are you doing? So God corrects his thinking. He says, Elijah, I've not been idle. In fact, I'm just getting started. See, we put our time frame on God. God's just getting started. He's just starting to move things now. He's moving the pieces around the board. Behind the scenes, we don't see what's going on. It's what I shared in communion this morning. We don't know what's going on. We don't understand what's happening behind the scenes. We just see what we see. God says, is this where you should be? What are you doing here? Should you be hiding? Giving up when there's people out there that need you? God always leaves a remnant. Have you noticed that? No matter how desperate the times, he says, I've reserved this many. And you know what? They may not be huge. They may not be the most important, but they need you right now. I need you to get up. I need you to go back. I need you to lead them. And then God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you now. Just going to confirm all of this, all right? And he shows Elijah he can cause fire from the sky on Mount Carmel with this incredible display of power, but that God can still be found in the whisper. Not everything is fire. Sometimes God whispers. And we are making so much noise in our heads we can't hear him. God's whisper is more powerful than the enemy's intimidating screams. Satan has to shout at you to bring you down. Jezebel had to say, I'm going to kill you. But God's whisper was more powerful than her intimidating screams when he finally heard it. And finally, the point I want to make, musicians can come. God gave Elijah something else to do. He says, go back the way you've came. I want you to anoint some people because this is what I'm about to do. Sometimes God gives you something else to do so that you start focusing back on him again. Because Lord knows that when we do the same thing over and over and over, it does become mundane and boring and we miss God in it. And suddenly this new thing happens and it's all exciting. Wow, I'm going to anoint this guy. I'm going to do this. Look at this guy, Elisha. It inspires us. It excites us. Sometimes you need to do a new thing. He says, don't worry about Elijah. It's all under control. I am doing something. Now I want you to do this. I put up an illustration on Facebook the other day. After World War II, they found in a concentration camp scrawled on a wall this quote, I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when it's not shown. And I believe in God even if he doesn't speak. That's a hard lesson, but we need to learn that lesson. God is working even when we don't see him. So God says, Elijah, get back to work. There's some things to be done. I want to finish on a couple of scriptures, if I may. Isaiah 26:3. I want this to be an encouragement to you this morning. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Lamentations 3:19-23. I remember my affliction and my wandering. the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And one more from Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. Amen.